And turn with me in your copy of the scriptures to the prophecy of Malachi. And tonight we're going to read Malachi chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. And in our sermon, we're going to zero in on verses 13, 14, and 15, the last three verses of the passage that I'm about to read in your hearing. And as God, through the prophet Malachi, continues to chastise the people for their behavior and conduct, we discover that God's Old Testament people in Malachi's day were showing signs of impatience that led to a variety of misbehaviors. And God addresses them through Malachi in order to direct them back on the way of faithfulness and repentance. So Malachi chapter 3, beginning to read at verse 6. Listen, here's God's word. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how will we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions, you are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the soil. And your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord. But you say, how have we spoken against you? You have said, it is vain to serve God. What is the profit of our keeping his charge or of walking as in mourning before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, but they put God to the test and they escape. It's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides to the pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. We pray this evening that as we come to your word, that your Holy Spirit would wield that word powerfully, effectively in our lives, that it might have its beneficial effects upon our souls. We pray that you would minister to us. We pray that you would shape us by the word of your truth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas is a long time in coming. Are you impatient for it to get here, boys and girls? It seems like you've been waiting a long time. If you're scrambling to get things organized for Tuesday, maybe you don't feel that way at all. It maybe feels like it's rushing right upon you. But chances are that you have said or you are saying, I just can't wait. I can't wait for the time to arrive. I can't wait for the day to come. God's Old Testament people were in that kind of situation. They had returned to the land. They had rebuilt the temple. And now they are waiting and waiting and waiting. And in fact, they have begun a period of waiting that's going to extend for 400 years until that first Christmas day. So if 48 hours seems to you like a long time to wait, these people have a wait of 400 or so years stretching out ahead of them. Of course, they don't know that. They don't know how long they've got to wait. And we discover that as they wait, they're getting impatient. In God's waiting room, there begins to be some muttering and some fidgeting. Have you ever found yourself in God's waiting room? I bet you have, and perhaps you have muttered and fidgeted as you have waited for God
to act. And of course, God does act, and God acts at the right time. We remember Paul's words to the Galatian Christians in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. At the right time, when the time was fulfilled, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law. So if the people in Malachi's day are waiting impatiently for God to act, the reason they have to wait is because the time has not yet reached its fulfillment. It's good for you and me to remember that, because sometimes we get fidgety and impatient in God's waiting room. And of course, we need to remember that God is working to a very precise and exact timetable. And when the time is fulfilled, when the time is right, God will act. And in the meantime, it's important for us not to lapse into the kinds of behaviors that we discover the people in Malachi's day engaging in. They begin to get fidgety. They begin to get impatient. They start to mutter. We heard Simeon in Luke chapter 2 speaking of how the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And sometimes in God's waiting room, the thoughts of many hearts are revealed. And let me show you three things from our verses this evening. Three misbehaviors that are taking place in that period of waiting as the people of Malachi's day wonder what God is doing. And in fact, that's the first thing we're going to see. And we're going to see that in verse 13. They're questioning God's reliability. Is God reliable? Where's this reliability that we've heard about? We sing, "Great is thy faithfulness," but what is God doing? And then in verse 14, we're going to we're going to hear them complain and mutter a little bit more. They're going to ask the question, where's our repayment? When do we get our due? We've done what we ought to do. When do we get payback for our faithfulness and for the things that we've done? And then, of course, in the very last verse, verse 15, we're going to discover that those fidgety waiters in God's waiting room are looking at other people who are acting disobediently, and they're saying, when are they going to get their retribution? When's God going to deal with them? And those are the kinds of questions that very easily come to our minds when we have to wait. So look with me at these verses, verse 13, and in fact into verse 14, we discover the people are disappointed with God. Where's God's reliability? Back in verse 6, God says, "I, the Lord, do not change. I'm a God who is faithful. I don't change." And the people in verse 13 are saying, well, where's this reliability? Where's this faithfulness that our God is supposed to demonstrate? And in verse 14, we hear them saying, it's vain to serve God. It's vain to serve him. What's the profit in our being obedient, because nothing seems to be happening? God doesn't seem to be doing anything in return. They're disappointed with God, and they start to murmur, and they start to complain about God. I've done my bit. Why isn't God doing his? Have you ever said that? I've done my bit. I've been obedient. I did what I was supposed to do. And now I'm waiting, and God's not acting. I'm not getting what seems to be the proper reward that my efforts merit, that my efforts are worth. And so there's disappointment with God. John Calvin says, these thoughts sometimes rise to the minds of the faithful, but as it becomes them, they resist such thoughts. Now, sometimes we don't resist those thoughts with the kind of vigor and resolve that we ought to. Sometimes we allow those thoughts of disappointment with God to take root and to settle in and to become the formative ideas that shape our attitudes and shape our behavior. A disappointment with God that leads to complaining and murmuring. And God says in verse 13, "Your words have been hard against me, says the Lord." And you say, "How have we spoken against you?" They're muttering and complaining about God. God's not being faithful to them. He's not showing the kind of reliability that they think that God ought to show. They have done what they ought to do, and God's not responding with the kind of blessing that they had expected. And God says, those are hard words. Isn't that amazing? The words that they're speaking, these attitudes that perhaps they might even blush to put into audible words. Those words, says God, are words that are hard against me. They're rebelling, they're pushing back against God. They are maligning God by the things that they say or by the attitudes of disappointment that they're harboring in their hearts. They're words that are hard. Remember in John's Gospel chapter 10 when the Lord Jesus dealt in a certain way with the crowd to whom he was speaking and said some things that they were not expecting him to say and didn't want him to say. They took up stones and were ready to stone him. Here are the people in Malachi's day, as it were, are stoning God with their words. These words are hard against me, says the Lord. These rebellious words of disappointment that are being expressed. And we can imagine perhaps God's people speaking with one another and say, what's God doing? Is God being faithful? Can God be trusted? Those kinds of conversations become very harmful to the faith of the servants, the people of God. And of course, how important it is for us to remember that we are the servants of God. Verse 14 talks about us keeping God's charge, us doing what we ought to. We are stewards, we are servants. We remember the Lord Jesus, the one who was a servant, who without complaint did the will of his heavenly Father. And these ones, by their attitude, are speaking against God. God's not treating us fairly. They are impatient with God. The writer to the Hebrews addresses Christians who are experiencing difficult times. There are Christians who are experiencing trial and hardship. There are Christians who are experiencing opposition. They are Christians who might very easily have spoken words that were hard against God, words of complaint. Where's God's fairness? Is God reliable? Can God be trusted? In chapter 6, verse 12, the writer says to them that you are not to be sluggish, but rather you are to be imitators of those who by faith and perseverance inherit the promises. We inherit God's promises by faith and with patient perseverance. Let me encourage you this evening. We like to have God's promises come to fulfillment with immediacy. We like things to happen in short order. We like things to happen quickly. Christian life is not like that. The Christian life is a life that is lived in faith and with patience. We're to imitate those who by faith and patience inherited the promises. To do otherwise is to speak words that are hard against God. And so our prophet chastises the people for speaking against God, for questioning God's faithfulness and God's reliability. They need to be patient and wait. And they've got a wait of 400 years stretching out ahead of them. But there's more. As they become fidgety and impatient while they're in God's waiting room, they're also wondering, well, where's our repayment? We've been faithful. We've done the right kinds of things. When does God give us what we deserve? And of course, they probably wouldn't have put it quite so bluntly as that. But God, the Holy Spirit, puts his stethoscope against the hearts of God's people, doesn't he? Exposes. Isn't that what the writer of the Hebrews tells us in chapter 4, verse 12, when it speaks about God's word laying bare the thoughts and intentions of the heart, or Simeon speaking of the thoughts of many hearts being revealed. And sometimes we're shocked. Sometimes we're shocked when the Holy Spirit lays bare, when the Holy Spirit reveals to us the truth about what's going on in our hearts and the attitudes that we have. And here, listen to them, verse 14. You've said it's vain to serve God. What's the profit of keeping his charge or walking as if in mourning before the Lord of hosts? What's the profit in keeping God's charge? God has entrusted them with certain responsibilities, but Why bother? Remember, Jesus told a parable like that. The master who goes off on a journey, goes into a foreign land, he leaves his servants with certain responsibilities. They are stewards. They're to be faithful to the charge that has been entrusted to them. But as their master goes off on his journey, those servants become neglectful of their charge, and they begin to become, their behavior becomes disobedient and improper and sinful and just plain wrong. That's what's happening here. They're saying, we've been entrusted with a charge, but there's no value in keeping it because it seems like God has gone off somewhere and forgotten all about us. Here we are walking as if in mourning. We're going through the rituals. We're going through the motions. And we may well wonder that as they went through the rituals and followed the ceremony, if their hearts were really in it. You see, sometimes we say, I've done my bit. I went to church. I went to church twice. God owes me. God owes me for what I've done. But that kind of attitude's dishonoring to God. That's the attitude that these ones have. We walk in mourning. We go through the rituals. We observe the days of solemn mourning, the days of fasting, the days of lamentation. We've done all that stuff. When does God start to bless us? And of course, their attitude is a mercenary attitude. They're saying, if we do our bit, then God surely will do his bit. What will it profit us? The Hebrew word that Malachi puts in their mouths is actually a technical weaving term. The one who's doing the weaving, the weaver, one of the perks of his job was he would get to keep the offcuts, the bits of material or fabric that were left over. That was kind of a perk of the job, and that's what these ones are saying. What profit is it to us? We're not getting what we deserve. And when we start to speak to God or start to have an attitude toward God that's calculating what God owes us and how he should repay us and when he should repay us and on what terms he should repay us, then we're starting to err into wrong thinking because, of course, we deserve nothing from God. In fact, mercifully, God does not deal with us as our sins deserve. God graciously deals with us better than we deserve for the sake of the Lord Jesus. And so we're directed to the Lord Jesus. Jesus has come into the world. God faithfully has sent his Son. And so we can be confident that our portion is secured by the Lord Jesus. Our inheritance has been secured by the Savior. And what a glorious thing that is. And that inheritance, says Peter, is an inheritance that is stored up for us. It's secured for us, and we are secured for it. Remember the two parts of Peter's argument in 1 Peter chapter 1. The inheritance is stored up. It is guarded in the presence of God, and you Christians, you also are guarded by God. And of course, he's speaking to Christians who are experiencing difficulties and hard times and who might be tempted to say, well, when's God going to start blessing me? And what value is there in it for me to obey God and honor God and suffer discomfort and abuse for the sake of God? And Peter says, be comforted in this. You have an inheritance that Jesus has secured for you, and you have been secured for that inheritance. So you are able to wait. You're able to wait until you're united with that inheritance. And so God tells his people, be patient. Be patient. Don't question the fact that God's going to bless in the fullness of time. When the time is fulfilled, those blessings will come. God does not forget his people. Wasn't that the delight of Zechariah expressed in our call to worship this evening? God has remembered his holy covenant. God has visited. He has come among his people. The presence of Jesus assures us that our inheritance, our reward, is secured for us. But there's a third bit of muttering going on, because as these ones sit impatiently in God's waiting room, they're looking around, and they see other people, don't they? And that's what we do as Christians when things don't seem to be working out the way we wish they were.
we look at other people, and the people who particularly catch our eye are the people who are not Christians, the people who have no respect for God, the people who perhaps openly blaspheme and mock God. They catch our eye because they seem to be doing all right. And that gets very conspicuous, becomes very, in fact, after a bit, we can't really think of anything else. Why are they doing so well? Why are they getting on just fine, thank you very much, when I'm struggling? You've maybe been in the doctor's waiting room. You're absolutely feeling wretched. Isn't that right? You're aching. You're throbbing. You hurt. You feel thoroughly unwell, and you're looking at the person sitting across from you who seems to be the very picture of health. You think, that's not fair. That's not right. What are they doing here? And God's people are struggling with that in Malachi's day. Verse 15, we call the arrogant blessed. God's putting words in their mouths. Isn't that, it's kind of shocking when God puts words in our mouths, especially when the words he puts in our mouths are the words that we were actually saying into ourselves. And now here they are popping out. We call the arrogant blessed. Evildoers not only prosper, they put God to the test, and they escape. Maybe there's a little note of envy there. Whoa. He put God to the test, and he got away with it. She put God to the test, and it's like God didn't notice. And there's a little bit of jealousy, maybe a little bit of grudging admiration there. And Malachi rebukes the people for that kind of attitude. And that kind of attitude that Malachi is rebuking is an attitude that we find elsewhere in the scriptures, isn't it? The 37th Psalm, where the psalmist is looking at the evildoers, and they seem to be prospering. The 73rd Psalm, where Asaph is looking at the people who hate God, who are rebellious, and they seem to be doing just fine. And yes, you and I struggle with that as well, don't we? The people who seem to be doing just fine. We're struggling. We're having a hard time. And there they are. They weren't in church today, but they're doing really well. And they don't care for God, but they're prospering and they're enjoying all kinds of good things. And then, of course, you remember how as Asaph struggled with that in the 73rd Psalm in verse 17, he says, I remembered their end. He got his thinking straight, and he remembered that while his blessing was secure in God, that these ones were on a slippery slope that was going to lead to destruction. And so we remember that God has secured blessings for us. How do we know that? We know that because Christmas has come. Because in the fullness of time, God sent his Son. And just as surely as the Messiah for whom Malachi's hearers were waiting, just as surely as that Messiah has come, so also the Lord Jesus will return for his people. And just as certainly as that, you will be united with the blessings that Jesus has secured for you. These are not hopes and wishes, these are certainties. And as we spend time in God's waiting room, and as we're tempted to mutter and fidget, we look to Jesus and we remember that God is faithful. God does as he has promised. He keeps his covenant. God blesses us in the Savior, and that God acts precisely according to the calendar and timetable that he has worked out that is the very best for his people. So brothers and sisters, don't be sluggish, but imitators of those who by faith and patience inherited the promises. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that we can rest in the Lord Jesus, that we can be confident in the Savior. We pray that our eyes might be fixed on him, and that we would not be distracted by the things going on around us, but that our hearts might be trusting, that our lips might speak words of praise. And we ask, Lord, that our attitude of trustful waiting would be to the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus, who is the faithful timekeeper, always punctual, always on schedule, always faithful in ministering grace according to the needs of his people. We pray that you would deepen our faith and increase our trust, that we would rejoice in your goodness. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.